We'll say thank you to the church for continued giving and serving. You know, we've got a lot of folks traveling, vacationing this week. Let's watch, you know, pray for them. God watch over them, keep them safe. And if you go this afternoon, you're going to do things with your families, I pray God bless you, keep you safe, watch over you, and that God's hand would be with you in everything that you do. You know, God wants us to remember Him in this time and remember how He's blessed us. I want to thank you for giving to the church and continuing to support the church. You know, we feel like church service, we're just about, you know, back to a normal service route. We're going to be starting the one in the fall. We're excited about that. It's been through a difficult time. And I want to thank the church again for continuing to be supportive of the church. We just need the price of wood and steel and concrete to come back down so that the inflation doesn't eat up all the savings that we were able to accomplish for our building during this past year. And looking forward to the future of what God has for us. And folks, God still has a plan for Hiram First Baptist Church. God has a plan for your life as an individual, and God will continue to bless if we'll continue to follow Him. I've got pulled up here just a Declaration of Independence, and I just want to read you just a few of the lines as it starts out. This is in Congress, July 4th, 1776. It says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator, capital C, with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed." You know, sometimes we need to be reminded, and we recognize veterans, we recognize first responders, but also teachers this morning. You know, sometimes I think we need to be reminded about the heritage of the United States. You know, if you really study it and you look at the people who founded the Constitution, those who signed it, those who were our forefathers, those who were involved with the Declaration of Independence, you know, they were profoundly Christian. Maybe not, you say, well, I know so-and-so about this one. Well, if you look at their lives and you compare their lives and you compare the testimony that they had to those leadership sometimes that we have today, you realize that those people firmly relied and trusted in God. Now, I'll tell you today that I believe that America has been blessed because America honored God.
Psalms 33
and verse 12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And I believe that with all my heart. You know, we look at America today and we see that, yes, things are changing, but there are many things that are absolutely fantastic. You know, I can remember, and you probably can too, what it was like. Some of you, now some of you young people, y'all just bear with me a minute, okay? Some of you people have been around a little bit longer, maybe as long as I have. Some not quite as long, some longer. You remember what it was like to have a house that did not have an air conditioner. Now, I know some of you would really struggle with that today. You remember what it was like to have a 12-inch black and white TV? And when you got one, and I remember having one in my bedroom when I was a kid, and, you know, you improve the antenna with a coat hanger and some aluminum foil. Amen. You know, and I can remember the first VCR that I ever bought. I had to work 2 weeks to buy that thing. It cost $469. And I remember bringing it home when we lived up in Ellijay up there in Talking Rock, and we had some, you know, our first VCR, our first cassette tapes that we watched. You remember the TVs that weighed about 400 pounds, but they had a 19-inch screen? And they cost a lot of money. You know, if you look at what God has done in America, and this is a fulfillment of Scripture, as we see technology has changed. You can now buy a 48-inch or a 50-inch TV for about $220. It can connect to anything that you want. You carry a computer around in your pocket that has more technology in it than the first computer I ever bought. Oh, yeah. I remember the first computer that I bought. I was working where I work now, and I felt like I had to buy it so that I could stay up with the times. Some of you will remember this. I think it's probably something that a lot of people will have to reach back in the memory banks to pull it back up. But when they first came out, there was a 286 and then there was a 386. And I ordered one, and when it came in, it was about that thick and it looked like a phone book. And I can still remember that thing, and I, you know, it's amazing the changes that we've seen. It's amazing the changes that we've seen in technology, but sometimes when I study the history of this nation and I see how God has blessed this nation, sometimes I'm amazed at the changes I've seen in this nation. I'm amazed as I look at, and we talked a little bit, Brother Allen and I, this morning about George Washington and about how he didn't really want to be president, but he did it as his duty. And you talk about his life and the character that he had and, you know, the story that he couldn't lie and chopping down the tree. And, you know, we think about those things today, but don't think about them lightly, because it was those men that followed God, that trusted God, and it was God's hand on America that has allowed you and I today to be able to be here and reap the benefits that we have. And sometimes I'm overwhelmed at the goodness of God. But as Christians, I don't think we can help but look at that heritage and see where America is going and the pressures that are upon us from so many avenues to change or to adapt or to accept. And even like this, and I mentioned this last Sunday, you can be anything in America you want to be now and guaranteed that you'll be brought charges against you if you're discriminated against, except a Christian. And it's getting to the point in America to where if you are a Christian, in some instances and in some circles, it's not only accepted that you would be persecuted, but it's even encouraged. You know, the pulpit, and I've used the term bully pulpit, this is a sacred place, it's God's. But have you ever seen a pastor that would use it to push an agenda? They'll do something or they'll want something, or, you know, we call it being a demagogue, where they get up and they push their agenda, and because of the position as pastor, it carries weight. How much more when you see it broadcast on national television, when politicians get up and they make the statement, the problem in America today is the fundamental Bible-believing Christian. And if America's going to move forward, then the Christian people, the fundamentalists, are going to have to relax or change the things that they say they believe. In other words, just be more accepting. The problem that I have when I open the Word of God is I don't read it any differently. I made this statement before. What I have in my hand here, this is a Nelson Open Bible. And I believe this particular version was copyrighted in 1976. The reason this Bible's in as good a shape as it is a friend of mine found it in his attic. And I told him how I wanted one, and I had been looking for one, and I couldn't find one, because when I went to the Christian bookstore even to order one, the published edited date on the scripture had been changed. So when it's exact same reading, but when I open the Bible, you know, I look here. I know the verses right there on that page on that side. I went and got me a new one, and it was over here. I said, that's not going to work. We were in Bible college, and we were talking about it, and the guy looked at me, and he smiled, and he said, I believe I have something for you. He showed up the next week with this thing, and I've got his name inside of it so I can remember him, how much I appreciate him. This says, from Robert Endicott, gift in Bible College, 2002. I have another one of these that's just like this one, but it's tore all down through here. Then I have another one of these that's just like this one, but it's got a black cover on it. And I said all that to get to this point. That one belonged to my dad. My dad was a Baptist minister, a bivocational preacher my entire life. Can't ever remember anything different. But here's the point. When I take that Bible that belonged to my dad and I lay it here, and I take my Bible and I lay it beside it, and I look at this page and I look at this page, I find that it reads the exact same way that it read when he preached the Word of God the very first time. And when we go back even farther, and I've got some old Bibles, and if you've got some, cherish them. Brother Roy shared with me an old songbook this morning. When I open those old Bibles and I look inside of them and I remember the messages that preachers had preached out of them, what I find is God's Word has not changed. The lines still read the same. The words are still the same. John 14:6 has read and always read where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen. So in America today, what I want to share with you and what I want to do, if you got your Bible, let's turn over to Philippians chapter number 3. What do we do in America today as Christians? You press on. I want to preach for just a little bit on this subject, the need to press on. I believe God wants us to just keep marching forward and serving Him faithfully, regardless of what we see going on around us. Sometimes I think Christians, they say, well, you know, it's never been this way before. Well, if you read the Scripture, you'll probably find that it's a cycle. And when the Scripture reads in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and chapter number 8, if you go there and you look at it, God said, if you'll follow me and you'll serve me, then I'll bless you. But if you drift away from me, and this is something I think about a lot of times, and I made this comment to somebody yesterday, I don't want anything in my life that's going to cause God's hand of blessing to be removed from me. I wouldn't want anything to be in this church or be allowed in this church that would cause God's hand of blessing to be removed from Hiram First Baptist Church. And my prayer for America is, God, please don't remove your hand from America. There are people that believe that America was self-made, and they believe that we are what we are because of our power, because of our might, because of our intelligence, because of our technology, because of our military. But America is where it's at today because of the hand of the blessing of God. And I say that to you as a, and I'm not ashamed to say this, I'm a Bible-believing, born-again, fundamentalist Baptist preacher. Not ashamed. But what I just said to you is believing that it all came from God is becoming increasingly less popular. So what do you do as a Christian? What do you do as a Sunday school teacher? What do you do as a teacher? What do you do as a preacher in these times as you press on? Let's look at Philippians chapter 3, verse number 1, Paul writes this. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things unto you to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs and beware of evil workers and beware of the concision. For we are of the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. For though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He said, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, and blameless. But what things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for Christ. And yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either had already but were perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything be ye otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Now let's go back, read the 14th verse. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I want us just to look at this scripture for just a few minutes, and I want us to understand some things looking at the scripture. And I believe when you study scripture, there is a historical review. In other words, what really happened? What happened as Paul is writing this? Then doctrinally, what does it teach? And then spiritually or practically, how do we apply it to our lives? But if you look at it from a historical point, the first three verses, we find that Paul, in his day, faced opposition. You know, Christians, it's not the first time what we're seeing in America today where Christianity is becoming increasingly unpopular and the things that the Bible says are wrong are being pushed to the forefront, to where you can be anything you want to be except a Bible-believing Christian and it'd be all right. You see, in Paul's day, he faced opposition. And sometimes, if you look at these first three verses, you realize maybe what we've seen thus far, God has actually protected us from things that could be. You see, he says in verse 2, he says, beware of dogs. In this context, it's a term used for the ones that are out to get you. Now, sometimes I like to remind people, I didn't write the Bible. I'm just reading what's written down. Paul says, beware of dogs. These are those that are against you. They seek to destroy you. They bite. They devour. And if we look at Paul's life and we understand what he faced, Paul was persecuted for being a Christian. Not only was he persecuted, but he faced spiritual warfare in such a way that a lot of Christians never experience. Sometimes people say, well, I'm having difficulty, the devil's after me. Well, look at what you're doing for God. If you're serving God and you're following God, yes, you are going to face opposition, because we're living in a world today. Even Peter wrote it, he said, the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 14, he said this, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his work. And what it was is he was trying to serve God, and he went into a place where people were worshiping false gods. And when he begins to preach the gospel unto them, there's spiritual warfare going on because there's a battle for territory. Can I tell you, there's a battle for territory in your life. And a lot of times our lives are like this. It's like which side we feed is the side that's going to be the strongest. He said, beware of evil workers. These are evil people. Watch for them. They are the devil's tool to keep you from fulfilling God's will and God's purpose in your life. And here's what's unfortunate today, is sometimes, maybe generally speaking, they don't even know that Satan is using them. What amazes me sometimes, as I have actually ran into people who don't believe in God, but they believe in the devil. I can remember when I was in secular college, and I was in my later 30s, and I was going to West Georgia, and I took public speaking. Everybody's got to take public speaking, right? Now, I am an introvert, but I have no problem with public speaking. I don't know how that works. I don't know. But I was looking forward to it. I couldn't wait till it was my opportunity, because I did one on creation versus evolution. In the second speech I gave it on domestic violence, and I poured the scripture on them. The teacher came up to me after the class, and he didn't know my background. He said, "I believe you had an ulterior motive." I just smiled. I'm not ashamed to be a Christian. But as I sat there in that class, I tell you that, and you tell people about Jesus Christ, you tell them about the love of God, and they don't believe in God, how can you believe in the devil? There was a girl one day got up in the class, and she gave her speech on Wiccan. Wiccan is something that a lot of teenagers and college kids are getting involved in today. It is nothing but witchcraft. Don't look it up on the internet. Listen to what I'm telling you. Don't go home and think you need to find an answer by getting your palm read or by reading your horoscope or pulling out the Ouija board. Realize that God is our Father, and He'll help us if we call on Him.
Amen.
There are people today that are in control by the devil, and they don't even know it. What about when you're trying to serve God and do the will of God and you face opposition and, you know, that you wonder what's going on with people? Sometimes people don't even know it, but Satan knows what you're trying to do for God. And if he can stop you, he will. Paul said, beware of evil workers. Then he says, beware of the concision. And what he's speaking of here is people who walk so close to the law, they rejected grace. Got to be careful with that too. I try to tell people, don't be legalistic. Follow God's word. You see, the people of Paul's day, when he preached to them, they were so legalistic that they wouldn't accept grace for their life or anybody else's life. They were what I call stiff-necked rule keepers that stand in the way of God's grace. You see, they'd rather judge you than allow God's grace to flow on to you. And can we not be reminded, all of us, that if it wasn't for the grace of God, there go I. You know, whatever you have victory over, whatever you've never experienced in your life, thank God for it. Don't look at others and say, well, I've never been like them. What about the things that you do have? In the book of Proverbs, it says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. You know what the number one thing is? Number one, a proud look. Number one, sin that God hates. I've got something that I call a write it down statement here. It says this: beware of men with strong convictions and little compassion. Now, folks, I have strong convictions. This church has strong convictions. But God help us. God help us to be full of compassion, so that we can be the friend of sinners like Jesus, so that when people come in the door and they need help and they need a physician, that we can show them to the place where Jesus is at. You see, these people came to Paul and they said, you stop preaching that way. They've got to do it our way. I tell you, the way we need to do it is God's way.
Amen.
If we get to the point that we really believe in our heart that it's not about us, it's about Him, we'll stop saying things like, I would do it for so-and-so. Don't do it for so-and-so. Either do it for God or don't do it at all.
Amen.
It's about Him. It's not about us. Now, as you see these things, we see that Paul faced opposition. We're kind of familiar with that. We're familiar with it in America today. We're familiar with it in our world today. But then if we look at these next few verses, the fourth through the sixth verse, Paul begins to encourage himself in the Lord. And here's how he did it. He recounted his past life. You see, if you look at Paul's life, you look at his education, you look at where he was educated, you look at the fact that he was a Pharisee and that he was circumcised of the eighth day, a tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, persecuting the church. But he realized, I was missing it because I didn't know God for myself. And he's looking back on it, and, you know, here's the thing I want us to understand. It's not about religion, it's about relationship. It's a personal relationship with a living God. Then you go down to the 7th through the 8th verse, and Paul began to acknowledge his new life or his hope in Christ. And he said, all the things that I have had in my life, even though if you really understand and look at where Paul was at, Paul left a life where he was lifted up in the eyesight of people and probably had more than he had when he decided to follow Christ. He said, but all those things I count them as but dung or waste that I may win or know Christ. You see, Paul surrendered his will for God's will, and he sought for and he looked for and he desired eternal life. Now, I want to say this. I want life eternal. Did you get that? I'm looking for eternal life, but I want the life that I live here to be the life that God wants it to be so that I can honor Him. If you read more, and we don't have time to preach the whole Bible to you, but I'll tell you that Paul said, he said, I've learned how to both be abound, to be down and to be up. And to be content in whatever estate I was in because he had found peace with God. Peace with less, peace with more. If I go and I sit down at a rich man's table and I eat the greatest things that the world has to offer, he said, I've learned therewith to be content. But if I sit down and I have less, I've learned therewith to be content. A lot of times people miss out on the blessings of life because they're always thinking about what they don't have rather than what they do, because the truth of it is they're not at peace with God in either place. I want to be at peace with God in every place. And I want my life here to be the life He wants, and that's why I believe where Paul was at. And then eternal life. Now, folks, I'm looking forward to eternity in heaven. I told somebody yesterday, God's not going to take all your blessings away. He's not going to take the things that you love away. He's going to take all the bad away. Okay? You see, Paul in the 12th and the 13th verse, he begins to encourage himself to press on. You see, this is his writing, but it's for you and me too. Sometimes when I'm studying, God gives me a message that's just for me, and I know it. But sometimes when I'm studying, God gives me a message that works for me and for others. And Paul here, he begins to encourage himself to press on, and he said, I press on for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You see, heaven's waiting. Jesus is waiting. We've all, and I say all, as we look around the building, I would say there's probably not anyone here that doesn't have someone in heaven. Someone that you miss, someone that you think about. And sometimes, I get to thinking about my dad. And sometimes God lets me dream about him. Y'all ever do that? When I dream about my dad and I wake up, I say, God, thank you for letting me see my dad. But I've never had a dream about my dad that I didn't recognize while I was dreaming about him that he's either in heaven or he's going to heaven. You see, it's a reminder that what we have here is not all. Now, God allowed Paul to see things that were so great he couldn't even write them down for you and I about being caught up to the third heaven. But he saw it. And he's encouraging himself in the Lord, knowing and recognizing that there is more than what we have here. And even though we face opposition, he said, I'm going to keep pressing on. Now, you know more about what happened in Paul's life. Paul's in prison. Paul's stoned. And according to history, he was beheaded for his faith. It's not biblical, it's extra-biblical, but it's written in history that when they took Paul up out of the Lamartine prison and they took him to the chop block, that he ran to the chop block. He was not afraid to die because he had already seen what God had. Now, knowing this about Paul, look at the 16th and the 17th verse. We didn't read this, but he says, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us mind the same thing. The 17th verse says, brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Now this is courageous on Paul's part. Can you imagine saying, I know the way, I know God, I understand the path, so much so that you can look at everybody and say, follow me. There's a verse that said, if the blind lead the blind, they both fall in the ditch. I just got some new glasses. I believe the word of God. But I struggle a little bit with that. But this man right here, he said, follow me. See, Paul was saying, let me be an example. I have pressed on. You press on. You see, if we're going to follow Paul, I think we need to be encouraged to press on. I want to give you just a few things. And they told me the clock is off by 15 minutes. Brother, you got to fix that. But I want to follow God here, okay? So bear with me for just a few more minutes. And I want us to consider our opportunity to press on. Just like Paul, we need to press on despite powers that oppose us. We know that the devil is against you and those that are the haters of God. As the Bible talks about in the last days, Christians, they're going to be against you. I was reading in John chapter 3, verse 16, and I just read it over and over this week, John 3:16, we know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But what about the next verse? It says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but what? That the world might have life. And this is the condemnation, a little farther down, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. You know, it's not that God's love is not so great that it can reach all men. Men reject God because they're walking in darkness, and the closer they get to him, the light is so great that it reveals the darkness that they're walking in. That's why the world hates God. That's why you can lay a Bible out on your desk and people look at it like it's foreign or it's going to hurt them. Because it's a light that shines upon them. You see, we need to press on despite the powers that oppose us. And we need to press on in spite of the people that are against us. Some people are not going to support you. Some people won't forgive you. Some people won't accept you. They won't believe and they won't allow you to receive the grace of God. I have known stories of people who had lived a life in darkness and God bring them out of it, and it was so bad, sometimes being from a small town or being from a known area, that they felt like they had to move away to start a new life because people couldn't see past where they had been. You know, the Bible talks about what God does with our sin. He puts it one place behind his back. Into the sea of forgetfulness, as far as the east is from the west. I'm so glad that he puts it away. Sometimes people won't do that, but you serve God anyway. Be a walking, living image of the grace of God. Sometimes people, they oppose you and they try to do their best to take the air out of your sails. I heard a preacher one time, he was preaching, he said, I showed up at service. He said, you know, we had five or six there, showed up for the next service, we had about 12. He said, I called for a deacon's meeting and 19 people showed up. All we want to do is serve God, he said. Let me tell y'all something. We need to be praying, seeking the will of God. Remember, the devil often uses people to do his dirty work. Don't let him trick you into being his tool. We also need to press on because somebody needs to lean on you. You see, sometimes I feel this. I feel it's heavy when we look at our lives and we see the responsibility that we have as Christians, and we have the responsibility as fathers, and we look at the world, and it's just like in Bible school. All the little kids are looking up to the leaders. The youth leader looking up to Brother Allen. Deacons, if you're a deacon in this church, there's an expectation and people are looking up to you. Sunday school teachers, the kids are looking up to you. Moms and dads, your children are looking up to you. And husbands, love your wives as God loved the church. She's looking up to you. Whether you realize it or believe it or not, she's looking up to you. You see, we do have things that are against us. We have problems that oppress us. We have disappointments that come in life. We have failures that trouble us. But what we ought to do in these last days is to keep pressing on because somebody's watching us. Our little ones. You know, sometimes I think about my life and I kind of get my calendar out, you know, and I think I'll do this much longer and I won't have to do that. And I start getting excited. And then I look and I say, well, I've got two boys that are going to have to come up in this world. And I look this morning, I'm so glad to see my grandkids. Yeah. I got little children that are coming up behind me. And God wants you and I to press on. And here's something that I believe. We're getting closer. Brother Keith sang the song, The Midnight Cry. One day the cry is going to go out. God's people are going to go home. I want to give you one more thing, and then they're going to play a song this morning. But in John chapter number 17, we find those scriptures where Jesus prayed for us. Jesus prayed for you, and he prayed. He said, Father, I pray not that you would take them out of the world, but that you'd keep them from evil. See, God knew that there would come a time when you and I would be in the place that we're in today. Jesus, I believe with all my heart today, is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you as his child. And what God wants you to do is press on. We're going to play this song in just a minute by the Perrys. It says, Keep On, and it says this. Are you tired and distressed? Weary saint in need of rest. There are some storms you must walk through, but they won't last. They never do. Keep on. Be brave. Hold fast. Have faith. Pray hard. Fear not. Stay strong. Keep on. What are we supposed to do in these times? Here's the second verse. It says, do not turn left or right, but straight ahead, the cross in sight. He will guide you safely o'er to where troubles come no more. It goes back to keep on. Be brave, hold fast, and have faith. Pray hard, fear not. Stay strong. Keep on. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to rise to your feet as we play this song. If you're here this morning and God has spoke to your heart, I want you to understand something this morning. God loves you more than you possibly can even comprehend. God cares for you. America today is blessed beyond measure because the hand of God is on it.
Amen.
The biggest fear that I would ever have in my life is not to lose my job, is not to go home and everything that I own be gone and the fire trucks be sitting in the road. The biggest fear that I have in my life is for God to remove His hand from me. You see, if God has His hand on you, and I can remember a time in my life when, before I even met my wife, and God was dealing with me, He was dealing with me about preaching the gospel, and He was dealing with me about not being saved, because I was saved. He was dealing with me about surrender. And I didn't have much. I drove 81 miles one way to work. I made $7 an hour, and I had a truck that literally burnt more oil than it did gas. God was dealing with me. And I got to the point in my life that I went down to the church that we were going to in the time, a little church in Mableton, and I was so troubled, I went in and laid down on the carpet and I surrendered my life to God. And I remember praying this prayer. I said, God, if I live in a tent by the creek bank, I want peace with you. And if I ever have anything, I didn't know what I'd have. I didn't know that I would meet my wife. I didn't know that she would love me as much as she does. I didn't know that I'd have kids that I adore and grandkids that are greater than that. I didn't know that I'd be here today and be able to hear great singing and feel the power of God. But there was a time in my life that I had to surrender. And if you want peace in your heart with God, yes, you must be saved. You must be born again. You must have a personal relationship with God. But if you want your life to be complete and full, you need to get to the point in your life that you surrender to God. If you're here this morning and God spoke to you in any way and you'd like to pray, most important part of the service is the invitation. As they play this song, would you please come?
Are you tired and distressed, weary, sad? Through
thank you for being in the house of the Lord this morning. I want you to go and enjoy your day, enjoy your time with your family. This is the boss. Preacher I know, his name's Bill Stafford. Some of y'all might know who Bill Stafford is. He's going to be with the Lord now. But I heard him preaching. He was preaching a special meeting, and he got up before the church, and he was talking. He said, the greatest thing that you can ever be called in life is Pawpaw. I'm excited to have my, can't help but show her off. She's special. I haven't seen her since Christmas. And I'm going to be spending the afternoon with my grandkids. And I hope you have as good a day. Y'all go enjoy your day. Be safe. No choir practice today. We do have an announcement.
Just a couple of real quick announcements. The first one is about home missions. If anybody knows anyone, any kid that needs a backpack, there's a sign-up sheet right in the foyer. Please write down their name. The second one is Celebrate Recovery. As you know, the meetings are coming back again, so we're trying to make sure food is here as well. We could use volunteers to make the food, make desserts, serve the food, drinks,